This morning, of all times, we all face fear and anxiety about the effects of the coronavirus on our health, our money, our plans, the way we live our lives even. It's all very unsettling, as Mark's mentioned and prayed about. But you have to ask a question, has anything fundamentally changed? Not to say things are not difficult, but has anything fundamentally changed? God hasn't changed. Neither has his plans for us changed. Neither has our status in Christ changed. We're all still on the same journey. The road might become rough and steep, but he's still with us. It certainly got harder, whether just small inconveniences or real fears or practical pressures on us. But God hasn't changed. In all our fears, in all our failings, God hasn't changed. We might fear things going on in this world. And there are things to make us fear and to cause us anxiety. But it's so comforting to know that God is committed to us, that he will travel with us, and that we will see his glory fully revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the reality is, actually, the Israelites faced a much greater, much bigger challenge. You see, we might fear the virus. We might fear even death. We might fear losing our jobs. We might fear a fracture of relationships. And those are real fears, and some of those things might happen. But for the Israelites, their fear was that God wouldn't go with them, or worse than that, that God would judge them. And we so long for ourselves and for our neighbors and for this nation and for this world that their dread would primarily be about the wrath of God rather than a virus. Do you remember Jesus? He says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear the coronavirus. Fear God who can destroy body and soul in hell. And that's what the Israelites needed to fear, and we're beginning to understand a little bit that if God didn't go with them, or if God went with them and judged them, that was the end. Worse than pestilence, worse than plagues, worse than hunger, worse than military enemies, the wrath of God. Remember, they disobeyed God and they'd worshipped a golden calf. 3,000 people had been wiped out in one day, not from a virus, but by the wrath of God. And was God still with them? Had anything changed? Moses, here in chapter 34, has gone up the mountain again. Another 40 days, a different 40 days to the previous one. Previous time he came down, smashed the tablets because of the golden calf. But this time he comes down and things are much better. And up on the mountain, God has already given an amazing revelation of himself. His unchanging, self-sustaining character of love, faithfulness, and justice. And Moses' response is that he bows down and worships. And again, he pleads that the Lord would go with them. He says that in verse 8 and 9. Lord, he said, if I found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us to be your inheritance. It's a great prayer. Forgive our wickedness and sin and take us to be your inheritance. And what does God have to say? Well, a few things. Firstly, God promises that he will be their God. See that in verse 10. He promises he will be their God in covenant, contractual commitment. I'm making a covenant with you before all people. I will do wonders never before done in all the nations, in all the world. God is making a covenant. And we know from the way that explanation of it ends in verse 28, that at the end of verse 28, he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the ten words. So although there were many aspects to the things that God wanted his people to do, it's summarized, it's encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. And God also says he's going to do wonders never before done in all the nations of the world. And if you think about it, he'd already done pretty spectacular things with the Passover, with getting them out of Egypt, with getting them across the Red Sea. So it's pretty interesting. He says, I'm going to do even more amazing things. Maybe to some degree that's fulfilled with Joshua. You remember in the holiday Bible fun time that you looked at Joshua surrounding Jericho, but just walking around it and the walls collapsing. That's a great wonder. Maybe other things as the people conquered the land. Maybe the conquering of Goliath the giant. Maybe other great military victories that happened. But maybe even stretching beyond that, the Lord's given a hint about the gospel, which will be the greater thing. But God says he's going to do wonders, and he says that all people will see. All people will see. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. The triumph of the people of Israel will be a witness to the power and the presence of God to all the nations around. What can we see in this? What's going on here? Well, first of all, it may not strike you obviously at first, but actually what's going on here is a restatement of the covenant, which must have been so reassuring to the people. You see, chapter 34, the section we looked at, is very similar to chapter 23, when there's a statement about the covenant. Very similar things that are talked about. And it's as though God is repeating that to say, it's okay, the covenant is still on. We're still in the covenant. The covenant is still operational. It's still working. And that must have been a great reassurance to them. How can we take it for ourselves? Well, in our time of shifting sands, we remember that God has made a covenant with us. It's not a covenant that's actually summarized by the Ten Commandments. It's a covenant that is signed and sealed in the blood of Jesus. It's a covenant where God commits to be our God and for us to be his people. And he secures that not by our obedience to the terms of the covenant, but by Christ's obedience to the terms of the covenant and by Christ's sacrifice to pay the penalty of failing to keep the covenant. And nothing is going to change that. Political upheaval, pandemics, personal tragedy is not going to change that. God is committed to you in covenant through Christ. And you know what? He is doing wonders. He is doing wonders in the world, the great wonders of the gospel. Some might say that when Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to do greater works than these, the works that Jesus has done. And some people would say, well, that's to do with the miracles that the disciples did. And some would even stretch that and say, well, that's the miracles that the rest of the church is going to do throughout history. And there may be some truth in that. But the great miracle, the greater works, is the coming of the Holy Spirit, changing hearts and lives and giving us the capability and the desire to serve and to love him. That's the great wonders. And as those wonders are performed by God, then the church shows all people. You see, he says, the people will see how awesome is the Lord. And you know what, Christian, as you at all times, but particularly at this time, live out your faith, it's a wonderful miracle, and it's a way that all people will see. Of course, not all people will acknowledge. Not all people will say, the Lord, he is God. But you can be out there displaying the wonders of the gospel as you operate in faith, trusting that God will take care of you all the way to glory, however painful that road is. But also in faith as you explain to people the gospel, the hope. And in love, as you seek to serve people, seek to serve your neighbor, seek to serve your family, seek to be obedient to the authorities around, all people will see. And I think, again, that stretches forward to how all people eventually will see and acknowledge that Jesus is King. That's the first thing. Second thing is our response to be his obedient people, verses 11 through to 28. Moses, as I've said already, he chooses commands. It's very similar to chapter 23. And at first sight, both those lists might seem to be rather a random collection. But if you put them together, you can see something. Let's just quickly work through them. Verse 11, obey me and I will drive out the nations. Verse 12, don't make a treaty with them. Verses 13 and 14, get rid of their altars. Don't worship their gods. Verses 15 through to 7, don't make a treaty with them. No, that wasn't a mistake. He really does say it twice. Don't make a treaty with them. Don't form alliances. They'll lead you astray to idolatry. And then verses 18 and 19, I think putting them together, it's do these various feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and so on, and remembering the firstborn, to remember your salvation. Those things were instituted at the time of the Passover to remember that God spared the firstborn son. So Israelites dedicated their firstborn son. And they ate bread without yeast to remember the speed of which they came out of Egypt. So it's really something to say, remember your salvation. And you remember it too every Sabbath that you rest. And you remember that you've been brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, and now can rest. And then finally, that slightly strange verse that people who teach the Bible always like to have a look at, which is, do not cook a young goat, a kid, in her mother's milk. And as many people have pointed out, it may be something to do with animal welfare in general, but more likely it was connected with pagan rituals around them. So it fits with the rest of what's being said here. Because when you gather it all together, what it's really saying is, be my people in distinction from the people around you. Be my people in distinction from the people around you. Don't be like them. Don't make treaties and alliances with them because they will lead you astray. Don't do what they do. Don't have the pagan rituals that they have. Two things to learn for us to think about. First of all, being under the covenant with God is about being obedient. Obedience is part of the Christian life. We're under a new covenant. I've already said that. And it's not the same. But still, there is a call to be obedient. We don't have to choose, or rather we can choose, how we cook small goats and many other things that don't apply to us. But the principles of what is in the law applies to us. But the process is different. What we're doing now is we're responding to God's favor. We're not earning God's favor, but we're responding to God's favor. It's put really well in 1 Peter, a letter that, God willing, we're going to look at a little bit later in the year. And 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13 says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who calls you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So the call under the new covenant, with the security we have in Christ, that it's not about our obedience, under that new covenant, still the call is that we're obedient. So it is about obedience still for us. And we need to think in these circumstances, as in all others, are we being obedient to the covenant demands? Not to earn God's favor, but to respond to God's favor. Are we being obedient to the authorities? Are we being obedient in our families? Are we being obedient to the law of love? Are we being faithful in our marriages? Are we speaking the truth? Are we avoiding coveting other people's things? So it's about being obedient, but I think more importantly from this text, it's about being different. It's about being separate from the nations for Israel, but for us, it's about being separate. Of course, there's been a lot of talk recently about social isolation and social distancing, and we've got to work through, both as a church, but also as individuals, kind of what that means for us, how to interpret that, how to honor the authorities. But there's another distancing going on, not isolation, but there is a distancing that should be going on, which is the distinction between God's people and those who are not God's people. And at this time, I think the distinction is going to be seen most in who do you worship and who do you trust. See, at this time, the idols of our time, freedom, economic well-being, health, they're all under threat. And it raises a question, were we in the end all that different from the people around us? Are we thrown into the same feverish, desperate feelings? Will we fight over toilet rolls? Well, probably not, not literally. But in our hearts, will we covet the things that other people have managed to get in the shop ahead of us? Rico Tice sent a very helpful email this week. He says, one way to interpret what's going on is that our idols have been taken from us, so we have to focus on our souls. So many good things that have become God things have been removed. Now, he's a person who's interested in rugby, so he says the first good thing that's been removed, the Six Nations rugby and the Premiership, meeting in cafes and restaurants for meals, the health and the gyms we take for granted, economic prosperity. And those are the idols of our time, and they've been taken away. And it raises the question for us, were we all along to some degree being corrupted into worshipping those things and not putting our hope and our worship towards God? In the midst of this crisis, we want to keep praying. We want you to pray that we would move from seeing ourselves as victims to realizing that we're primarily rebels who have been worshipping the wrong things and need to turn back to worshipping the true and living God. Will we allow this pandemic to reveal our idolatry to us? And will we be different? How will you be different? How will you be distinct in the coming days as the pressure increases on us, perhaps in all kinds of ways? How will you express, declare, live out your faith? Third thing, very quickly now, last few verses, 29 through to the end of the chapter. The glory of the new covenant. The glory of the new covenant. This time, as I said, Moses comes down the mountain. He's got the two tablets. There's no great noise. There's no idolatry going on. But there is something quite unusual, and it's the radiant face of Moses lit up in some way as he speaks to them. In fact, Moses' face is so bright that he has to use a veil to cover his face when he's speaking to the people. When Moses went to meet with God up the mountain, or perhaps later in the tent of meeting, his own tent of meeting, not the tabernacle, he had to go in and remove the veil, speak to God, and then when he came out, he put the veil on. Now, for the people, it was, I suppose, a good and a bad thing. It was a sign that the glory of the Lord was in some way still with them. And it was a kind of authenticating of Moses that he had been in the presence of God. But it was also a sign that they had in some way limited access to God and that they remained to some degree in ignorance. 2 Corinthians really helps us with that, with kind of understanding what's going on, both sort of actually and in terms of what's pictured here. So chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul says this, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily in the face of Moses because of its glory, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? Here we go, just bear with me, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. And then he goes on to say that when someone reads the gospel, the veil reads and hears the gospel, the veil is removed. Now we could spend ages on these verses, but just to understand and connect with what happens to Moses, Moses' glory was limited and it was short-lived. It was just a bloke with a shiny face. And what Paul says is that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something even more glorious than that, with the veil removed. So it's to do with the greatness and glory of the gospel. It's to do with what comes about because of the gospel. But it's also to do with the access to God that we have. You see, the veil that Moses wore, it was a sign of the ignorance and the separation of God and his people. But what Paul says, in the gospel, it's even more glorious. And in the gospel, we actually have the knowledge of God in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We don't need a mediator who's wearing a veil, But we ourselves have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ living with us. We have free access. We have unhindered access. And that's true for all of us. We really hate not being able to meet together. And as Mark said earlier, it is a good thing to physically be able to meet together, to better symbolize the gathering we have, and to better around the throne of God and so on. And that's great. And it's very sad, even though we're pleased that it seems to be working this morning, it's very sad that we're having to do all this. But we do all still have the Spirit. You know, if the people then couldn't gather, they couldn't hear from God, they couldn't interact with God through Moses, but our mediator Christ has come and done his work, and he sent his Holy Spirit. So God truly is with us, and we truly have all we need in our homes, even in isolation. We have all we need in Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that fits all our circumstances, supplies all of our needs. And Paul goes on to say that although it's great, we're in a process of being transformed. You know, and as we hear the challenge this morning about our idolatry at times, and as we feel the comfort of the fact that God is still with us through the covenant in the blood of Jesus, there is a degree to which in the whole of life we're being transformed into his likeness, but maybe particularly through these trying circumstances, God is going to transform us more and more to be like Christ. Wouldn't you make that a prayer today? That God, through all the limitations you're having to go through right now, for all the worries that you have right now, that he would be transforming you to be more like Christ. There is no veil. There is no limit to the transformation that can happen in your life.